We are so happy that Michael's here with us today, and I don't think I'm gonna steal any of his thunder. You know, just the idea that for the last 19 years, serving in Croatia and then being called to do a special ministry, even within that missionary endeavor. So, Michael, we are so glad that you're here.
Thank you.
And just look forward to what God's going to share with us through you. Thank you.
Right. Let's see. I need a bulletin because I thought the scripture was going to be read before I got here. Great.
Okay, I've got it up. It should be up on the... Give me a second. It's going to be right in front of you.
That'd be awesome. I got it here. So if you have a Bible, you can look at Leviticus 19, 34 and 35, 33 and 34. And you might want to keep a finger here because I'm going to keep coming back to it. Leviticus 19, 33 to 34. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And we're switching over to Genesis 45. And this is into the Joseph story. So Genesis 45, 4 through 9. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, that there's still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not he who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household, ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay.'" You got right, John. We've been 19 years in Croatia. And when we come back to the States, we're seeing slow culture change in a lot of different areas. And one of the areas that we've seen culture change in North Carolina is the amount of non-white, non-black faces. And so when we left 19 years ago, it was pretty odd to see other races, other cultures. And maybe it was normal in New York or California, but in North Carolina, we were pretty black and white 20 years ago. And now with a lot of migrant workers, with a lot of foreign students, you walk through a mall and there are people dressed very differently and you don't know, is this a stranger, a foreigner, a visitor, or is this a citizen, is this an American? You can't just tell anymore. In Croatia, our main ministry is still to equip national staff to do ministry of reaching out to students and ministries of reaching out to families. But this past fall, we had a significant opportunity crisis as the refugee situation began to spill into Croatia. So as you know from the news, we're in the midst of the greatest refugee crisis since World War II. The numbers are huge, somewhere between 20 and 30 million refugees in the world right now, displaced people. Last year, 1.2 million people applied for asylum in Europe. And so it's coming mostly through the Middle Eastern crisis is coming mostly through Turkey and into Europe. People are headed to Germany. Some are coming to the U.S., but it's really a tiny fraction of people coming to U.S. It's Europe that's receiving the majority of these refugees from the Middle East. And when a number of borders closed in the fall, Croatia became a transit route. So we all of a sudden have thousands of people walking through our country trying to get to Germany. And the big crisis was food and clothing initially, because the government said you can come through, but the government wasn't equipped to handle the numbers of people. It wasn't organized. And so what we saw were Christians raising up, like our national director, he's a Croatian, Domagoj Malović, and our Croatian pastor, Mihao Kreko, both responded to try to mobilize Christians outside and inside Croatia to give food and clothing. Brenda was part of going to the borders a couple of times, and that was the crisis in the fall. And so as our pastor was trying to motivate and help our Croatian church, because in Croatia, it's even more one race, much more one race than it was in North Carolina 20 years ago. In Croatia, pretty much everybody's Croatian. And so then how do we equip Croatians and help them have this heart to reach out to these different nationalities that are coming through the country? And he read from this verse that I just read from in Leviticus 19 in our church. He said, "The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you. You shall love him as yourself." So that was kind of our rallying cry. And in the spring, the situation changed. The government had created two refugee camps in Croatia, and they were mainly closed. Because of our early help, we had permission to go into the camps. We were recognized, along with government workers, to go in. But the needs were no longer food and clothing. Now our pastor was saying, okay, we have people applying for asylum, which means they want to live here in Croatia. In fact, the EU said, wherever you first get fingerprinted, that's where you have to apply for asylum. So a number of people made it into Austria and Germany, but they were sent back to Croatia because they first were fingerprinted in the EU in Croatia. And so now they find themselves having to apply for asylum in Croatia. And so the longer-term problem is, how are they going to adapt to living in this foreign country? So how do we help these strangers live here? And so our pastor proposed a program. Normally, in our society as evangelicals, we have a lot of pushback from the government. It's very difficult for us to get programs through. We've been trying to buy space for a building for 7 years, and we can't get the permits. But we got permission immediately to help the refugees. The government doesn't care if we work with the refugees. That's great. And so we've developed a program to help with legal needs, to do language training in Croatian and English at our church, to show hospitality and basic human respect. And in the future, it's going to need to be employment and housing issues for the ones who are granted the right to stay. And this is a risk. So we're now inviting all of these strangers into our church, and we're doing lunches at church so that our people can interact and meet and get to know refugees. And Brenda's been a big part of that, kind of the hospitality ministry. So on one Sunday in the spring, I was looking around, and we only have like 50 adults in our church, Croatian, and we had around 15 to 20 refugees from Iraq, Iran, Syria, Egypt, Afghanistan, and Nigeria were kind of in our church. And especially if you watch a lot of American news, that would make you scared. It's risky to love. It's risky to let a stranger in. It's risky to treat people you don't know as you would yourself. But you know that here. Anytime you give compassion, you don't know if people are just using you to get what they want. You don't know if they're going to abuse you later. You can't know. The Samaritan couldn't know what that Jew was going to do when he helped him on that road, and he paid for him to get better. That wasn't his concern of the moment. He just saw a man who needed help, and he helped him. You can't know. Relationship, love requires risk. And so that's where we are right now in our church. And we've also started a Bible course. That's my pastor has all the vision, and then he assigns us our jobs. And so my job was to teach the big story of the Bible to refugees. And so I did a 12-lecture course before we came here over 6 Saturdays. And I had 10 to 15, almost all Iranians in my course as we were going through the Bible. And so I'm thinking, we've got to start to think Christianly. That's also another thing. I got to the States in time to see both political conventions. So that was, I must be honest, that was a little depressing. And regarding refugees, there's a lot of extreme rhetoric, with very simple rhetoric, addressing a hugely complex social issue. And I'm thinking, we've got to think as Christians about this. And a good starting place was this passage that my pastor brought up. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? You shall love him as yourself. So when Jesus summed up the entire Old Testament, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus was quoting when he said, love your neighbor as yourself, from this same chapter, Leviticus 19, just a few verses earlier. Verse 18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And now he's saying, you shall love the stranger as yourself. So Jesus' idea of loving enemies, well, neighbors, strangers, enemies, we don't really get out of loving people, do we? Not only that, he gives a basis for why you should do it, and there's two reasons. One, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. So we'll look at that in just a minute. Because of your experience as being strangers, as being on the outside, now that you're in, you should love those who are on the outside with compassion. That's reason number one. Reason number two is, I am the Lord your God. And this is the refrain through these chapters in Leviticus. God gives a command, and then he says, for I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. So as Christians, when we act the way God wants us to act, we act that way because it's his heart, it's his character, and he's the one who gets to tell us what to do. So that's the main reason. But there's this other reason. You were aliens in the land of Egypt, and that's why we read from Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 45, because the entire nation of Israel wasn't a nation yet. It was a family about the size of John's family. So about 70 people became refugees. They were economic refugees who fled from the land of promise down into Egypt. But they couldn't do that until they were invited by Joseph. And if you're familiar with the story of Joseph, you know it really slows down when he meets his brothers because he's not sure what to do with them. It's I think his heart was to forgive. It looks like he's playing games with them. I think he's testing them because it's one thing to forgive and to send money and food to a foreign land. It's another thing to seek relationship and to say, come live with me. And Joseph's brothers were risky. They're the ones who sold him into slavery after having an argument whether or not to kill him. And he's got to decide, do I want to restore a relationship? Do I want to risk having my brothers come and live with me in Egypt? In the end, he does. And we read in verse 8 why he does. He says, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over the household and ruler over the land of Egypt. It's not you who sent me here. Yeah, they sold him into slavery, but Joseph sees there's a bigger picture. Later in chapter 50, he's going to say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I was sent here to protect the promised people. I was sent here because of God's plan, not because of your plan. So when we're commanded to love the stranger as ourself, to take risk of relationship, it's because God has a big plan. And we might get hurt. There are no promises we won't get hurt when we risk love. We will get hurt when we risk love, actually. That's probably closer to the promise. But at other times, some wonderful things are going to happen because God's got some kind of big plan going on. And so for us, the story, and get back to our experience, we had one guy came, I don't know, he came 4 or 5 Sundays of these refugees. He's a tall, 20-something, Muslim-looking fella, and he would never really speak. He'd just kind of sit in the back corner and just kind of observe and watch everybody. And then a couple of weeks before we left, he stood up and shared his story, and through a translator, we had a translator come who speaks Farsi, and he shared his story that when he was in Iran, he met a girl, and that's the way so many stories start. He met a girl, and they went to coffee, and he was a strong Muslim, and she was a Christian, and she invited him to church, and he went to church because he was into the girl. but he's a strong Muslim, so it's no problem. He'll convert her to Islam. But after they keep going to church, she convinces him to read the Bible. And as he was reading through the Gospel of Matthew, he was overwhelmed by the idea that God is Father, that you can, the song we sang, that's who he is. He's a good Father, and you can know him. And in fact, that's a refrain we've been getting regularly from Muslims who place their faith in Christ, this idea that you can actually know God, you can be forgiven. And so Ali placed his faith in Christ, but if you do that, if you're a Muslim who converts to Christianity in Iran, you face a potential death penalty, a death sentence. And so he fled the country, and he's not heard what happened to the girl. We have a couple other brothers. One is an Olympic level Taekwondo athlete who's fled. He didn't reach Croatia in time to compete with Croatia or with the refugee contingent at the Olympics. But he's very disciplined, and he loves Jesus. And his brother is more excited about Jesus than he is. So they're two excited guys who love Jesus, and they're telling all the other refugees about Jesus. There's another, just one more, a family I guess we've gotten the closest to. We have three daughters, and there's a woman named Mariam. She knows her name is the mother of Jesus, but she didn't really know anything about Jesus. And she has three daughters, a 5-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 14-year-old. And her husband came to Christ in Iran and was attending an underground church, but the government learned about it, and so they had to flee. In Greece, they allowed the mom and the three daughters to cross the border, but not the husband. So the husband got stuck in Greece, and he has no status. And now they're in Croatia seeking asylum. But she's Muslim. She fled because her husband came to Christ, not because she came to Christ. And we invited them to our home. Brenda asked the girls, you know, what do you like to eat in Iran? What do kids in Iran eat? And you know what they said? Yeah, I think I heard it. Pizza. Yes. And so they came over to our house a couple of times, and they've made pizza. And when the first time she was there, she really wanted to talk to me, and I got the chance to share the gospel with the mom through the 14-year-old because we needed translation. And then a week later, I heard that the two brothers, who are really excited about Jesus, also shared the gospel with her, and she placed her faith in Christ. And she attended every one of the lectures that I gave on the Saturdays. She missed one Saturday because she had a chance to put artwork into a exhibition, but she had no artwork with her. She had to create it all again to put into the exhibition. And so these are the people, these are the strangers that we've been meeting, and we start to wonder what is God doing? What is the big picture? Because yeah, there's some scary stuff, but what's the big picture? And you start to think, when have we had the opportunity as Christians to share the gospel with so many people from Iran and Iraq and Syria and Afghanistan and Egypt? And all these closed countries are now sending people to us. And it's not just that we get to share the gospel. I think God's doing something much bigger than that. It's that if we can equip these believers, and that they would begin to share the God. The missions movement's not going to be from us witnessing to them. The mission movement's going to take off when people from Iraq and Iran and Syria fall in love with Jesus, and they just can't help telling their countrymen about this God that you can know personally. And so how does that affect you? Because you don't have refugees so much right here in Vanio, but you've got lots of strangers or people who might feel like strangers. You've got a bunch of foreign students. You've got a lot of migrant workers. There are a lot of people who are struggling with drug addiction. There are a lot of people who feel like they're other, they're different, and who feel like it's risky to let them in. But as you think Christianly about it, you are a stranger. The scripture says that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. You were not a member of the kingdom of God. Jesus died for you and invited you in. He took the risk. And most people reject him for that. But some people have come in, and you're no longer a stranger. You're a child. And so you know that. You know what it's like to be a stranger, to be on the outside. Also, it's his character. I am the Lord your God. Love the stranger as the native. That's what he says. It's because of him, and he's got a guaranteed, he's got a big picture. There's something bigger. There's a reason he wants us to love the stranger. He's doing something. And so when we take the risk of relationship to open up and love people, well, two things are going to happen. One, when you love a stranger, the stranger's no longer a stranger. Now the stranger's a neighbor. And if that neighbor places his faith in Jesus Christ, he's no longer a neighbor. Now he's your brother or sister. So you're moving the stranger from being away and you're bringing him close. But number two, you're stepping into a big, big plan. You're participating in something huge that God's doing. Risky? Yeah. Scary? Yeah. Can you get hurt? Yeah. But it's worth it. It's worth it.